Friday, April 18th, Good Friday. The Haydock Commentary on the Passion of Christ according to St. John. Jesus asks them whom they were seeking, not as if he were ignorant of their errand, but to show them that of their own power they could do nothing, because though he whom they sought was present and stood before them, yet they did not know him. The darkness of night could not have been the reason why they did not see him, because, as the evangelist observes, they had lanterns and torches with them, and if they could not see him, at least they might have known him by his voice, for how could Judas, their leader, who was one of his own apostles, be unable to know him by his voice? So says St. John Chrysostom. Jesus says, "I am he," and they fall to the ground. Here he shows the Jews his power and works another miracle before them, to give them another opportunity of being converted, but they would not. They still persevere in their hardness of heart. He therefore now delivers himself up to them, as now they can have no excuse for their incredulity. So says St. John Chrysostom. Peter followed them at a distance, for he was afraid, and so did another disciple. St. Jerome, St. John Chrysostom, and Theophylactus, with some others, believe that this other disciple was St. John himself. St. Peter, the prince and head of the church, was permitted to fall, to teach him to treat with more mildness and condescension those whom he would afterwards have to raise out of the same miserable state of sin. One weak and frail man is placed over another, that seeing him unhappily fallen, he may give him his kind and helping hand, to free him from that unhappy state in which he knows himself to have been. So says St. John Chrysostom. Of all things which our divine Savior suffered in the court of Caiaphas, nothing so much affected him as the dangerous fall of Peter, the chief of all his apostles, who had received the most signal favors from him. He had boasted that very night that although all the rest of the disciples should abandon their master, he would never forsake him. Yet, see the weakness and inconstancy of human nature. At the voice of a poor maid, he forthwith denies his master, repeats his denial a second and a third time, and even swears with an imprecation that he never knew the man. Oh, what is man when he confides too much in himself? Let us look to ourselves and see that we never fall into the same unfortunate state. But if we have the misfortune to imitate this apostle in his fall, let us likewise imitate him in his speedy repentance. For immediately after his fall, going out, he wept bitterly, a practice which, it is said, he ever after retained, as often as he heard the cock crow. It pleased God that Christ, who was to die both for the Jews and the Gentiles, should be betrayed by the one and put to death by the other. Pilate's motive for ordering our Savior to be scourged was no other than this, that the Jews might be satisfied with these his numerous sufferings, and might no longer seek his death. So says St. Augustine. He that delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. Some expound this of Judas, others rather of the high priest Caiaphas with the Jewish council, for they could not be ignorant that Jesus was their Messiah, having seen the miracles Jesus did, and knowing the predictions of the prophets. Lest any should think from what our Savior had said that Pilate was not in fault, in this place he here adds that he that had delivered him up had the greater sin. God indeed had permitted it, but still these instruments of his death were not without fault. So says St. John Chrysostom. Christ had been delivered into the power of Pilate through envy, and Pilate was about to exercise that power through fear. But though this last motive of fear can never justify anyone who condemns the innocent, yet still it is much more pardonable than the motive of envy, which was the incentive of the Jewish multitude. So says St. Augustine. Judas delivered Jesus into the hands of the priests, but both the priests and the people delivered him up to Pontius Pilate. The eve of every Sabbath was called the Parashev, or Day of Preparation, but this was the eve of a high Sabbath, namely that which fell in the Paschal week. It was about the sixth hour when they crucified him. St. Mark in his Gospel says it was at the third hour that Jesus was crucified. These two evangelists are easily reconciled if we consider that according to the custom of the Jews, all that took place between the third hour and the sixth hour of their day was said to have happened in the third hour, their days being divided into four parts of 3 hours each, in the same manner as the nights were into four watches of 3 hours each. St. Mark, therefore, might say very well that the crucifixion of our Savior took place in the third hour, though it might have been towards the conclusion of this general division of the day, while St. John, with a reason equally as good, says that it happened about the sixth hour. Christ is the King not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also, but it is not without reason that he is called King of the Jews, for they were the true olive, see Romans 11. And we, the wild olive, have been ingrafted and made partakers of the virtue of the true olive. Christ, therefore, is the King of the Jews, circumcised not in the flesh, but in the heart, not according to the letter, but the Spirit. So says St. Augustine. As there were probably many Gentiles at Jerusalem at this time, on account of the festival day, The inscription was written in three different languages, that all might be able to read it. So says St. John Chrysostom. It was written in Hebrew on account of the Jews who glorified in the law of God, in Greek on account of the wise men of all nations, and in Latin because of the Romans, who at that time commanded almost every nation on the earth. So says St. Augustine. Christ's upper garment had seams, which the four executioners could easily divide, but his undergarment or vest was without seam, so that being cut, it would have been of no use. This coat without seam is a figure of the unity of the church, says St. Cyprian. The one body of which our Lord was resolved his church should consist was to have one faith. It was to contain no schism. St. Ignatius of Antioch says, "Be not deceived, my brethren. Not only acknowledge schismatics, but whoever shall join with a schismatic shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And, "He who corrupts the faith of God for which Christ suffered shall go into unquenchable fire." St. Alexander in the 4th century, speaking of the Arian heretics, says, "That seamless garment which the murderers of Jesus Christ would not divide, these men have dared to rip asunder." His mother stood by the cross, and so near to him that from the cross he both spoke to her and to St. John. Though there were other holy women standing by the cross, he takes notice of none but his mother, teaching us by this what we owe to our parents. For although it is our duty to disown them when they place obstacles in our way to salvation, yet when they do not thus impede us, we owe everything to them, and must prefer them to all. So says St. John Chrysostom. We learn also here what should be our respect and confidence in this Virgin Mother, so highly honored by her divine Son. There came out blood and water from his side, hence it is that the sacred mysteries flow. As often, therefore, as thou approachest the chalice, approach it as if thou wert going to drink from thy Savior's sacred side. So says St. John Chrysostom. The Holy Fathers say that the spouse, that is, the Church, of Jesus Christ, was here taken out of his side while sleeping on the cross, as Eve was from Adam's side when he was cast asleep in paradise. You shall not break a bone of him. This, which was literally spoken of the Paschal Lamb in Exodus 12:46, the Evangelist applies to Christ, of whom the Lamb was a figure. The detail that the tomb had never been used before is added lest it should be said that it was not Christ but some other that rose from the dead, or at least that he rose by the virtue of some other person reposing there.